Hello, I'm Scott Millis, senior pastor here at Living Word Family Church, and I'd like to welcome you to our podcast. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we hope that today's message encourages you and equips you in your walk with Christ. Here's today's message.
Well, good evening again. I don't have quite as long of a sermon as I've had in the past, so I want to start out by making a couple of comments. The first being, I just want to say thank you to you guys as a congregation. There are a lot of you in this local body who have known me for a long time. Some of you have known me from birth. And those of you who have known me that long are familiar with the fact that this position right here is not where I would most like to be or be most comfortable. I'd probably be most comfortable in there or back row or something. This is out of my natural comfort zone to be in this position. But I believe this is part of what I'm called to do in my life. So I'm thankful for every opportunity that I have to share. It's only been, I've preached maybe 12 to 15 times in my life, and about over half of those have been here. Thankful for every opportunity, and I'm just thankful for a congregation that is a safe place for me to grow in and develop. And I just wanted to say thank you for not being overly critical. You know, you're patient with me, and I thoroughly appreciate, this is my other comment, I really do appreciate and take to heart all the feedback I get, whether it's just, hey, good message, good job, David, or whether it's a little more detailed than that. I appreciate it, and it's my goal to do something with what I hear from people. So with that being said, one of the comments I've heard from a couple different people, not in a mean way, but constructive, is that sometimes I go a little too fast for the note takers in the room. So for you all tonight, I am going to attempt slides on the screen that will have scriptures, they'll have my points, and a couple of noteworthy things that I considered noteworthy. So we're going to try it out. Again, this is a safe place in which for me to grow, right? So if this doesn't work, I won't do it again. That's my title tonight, The Abana and the Far Par. Little different, but it'll make sense in a little bit. The Abana and the Far Par. So I'm going to come over here to the solid rock section real quick. First of all, this title, it's giving Hebrew. Did I use that right, Abigail? Yes, I am relevant to Gen Z. But also, as soon as this service is over, the clock is ticking on my bedtime, so I'm relevant to the older generation as well. Okay, so that title. So I want you guys to get your phones out and get on the Bible app. If you don't have the Bible app, download it. You guys know how to use the search feature on the Bible app? Not to search for plans and like content, but like within the Bible to search. Oh, you need a different Bible app, man. All right, so I'm going to pull a page out of Pastor Scott's book here. I've got a dollar coin for the first one who can search these words and tell me the book and chapter they come from in the Bible. So, go. They're only in one spot. Just shout it out when you get it.
It might be a longer message.
You're not even trying. What's going on?
2 Kings 5:12.
All right. Way to go, Jessa. So 2 Kings 5 is where you all can turn. If you'd like somewhere to turn, we'll get there in a little bit. If you want to put a marker somewhere else, we'll be in 1 Samuel 15 a little later on. 2 Kings 5 and 1 Samuel 15. So what I want to talk about tonight is our attempts to revise God's instructions. And what I mean by that is, so how many of you have ever heard instructions or received direction from God, and then you immediately try to put your own spin on it? as if you know better than God, which you don't. But so I'll give you an example from my life. I'll try to keep this the backstory of this brief. When I was at Rhema, I was asked to audition for one of the teams there, for one of the worship teams. It was the young adults group that met once a week, and I enjoyed it when I first started. I played maybe once or twice each month and was really growing as a musician. The band director there was the best band director on that campus, and I was able to play with musicians that were out of my league and just able to grow and learn from other people. I came back here after the summer of my first year, went back, and that band director was stepping down. His wife had had a baby, and they were no longer going to be playing in that group. So I was a little disappointed, but more so disappointed in their choice as the new leader. She was skilled, talented musically and vocally, but just not my favorite person overall. But so I kind of wrestled with the Lord a little bit. I was like, okay, I don't know if I want to really play in this kind of environment anymore. It's, you know, trying to get his direction on it. And he said, I want you to be in that group until you're done with your time at Rhema. I was like, okay, all right. It's not necessarily what I wanted to hear, but I went to this girl who was the new leader, and I said, hey, whatever you need, whatever I can do to help you, I'm all in. And then, like, the next week, COVID ramped up to its height. And so we were done playing services. I was like, all right, I don't have to. No. I came back home that summer and went back the next school year, and we were starting to do services a little bit here and there. But then she was preparing to get married and move back home to where she was from, so there was going to be another change in leadership. And this, I thought the first change was bad. This next one was, in my mind, a worse choice. There were going to be two new leaders, and early on, there were just several struggles for me of just, again, they were talented, but they weren't very organized, and it was very difficult for me. And I started to bargain with God. I was like, okay, you know what? I made that commitment to the previous leader. I'm off the hook now, right? And he immediately said, no, you made that commitment to me. I was like, okay, all right. So I did. I stuck with it until I was done. But that was my attempt to revise what he had already told me. I had no right to do that. I had no right to revise his instructions just because circumstances had changed or expectations hadn't been fulfilled. And that's what I want to delve into tonight. I want to ask some questions that will reveal to us why we feel the need to do this, what happens when we do it, and how we can not do this. So, first question tonight, which is already up there, question number one, why do we revise God's instructions? I'm in this season currently where I hope it lasts forever because I find it very beneficial, where if I come up against something in my own life that I'm not a fan of, I'm just asking questions to the Lord. Why do I do this? Why is this happening? So why do we revise God's instructions? I'll go ahead and give you the two answers I'm going to give right off the bat. Number one is pride, and number two is distrust. And I'm grouping these together because of the story we're going to read, and kind of makes it a little difficult to separate the two. So we're going to go to 2 Kings 5 and look at the story of Naaman. We're not going to read the whole thing, and I'm not going to give you all of the backstory. Essentially, what we need to know is that Naaman is the commander of the Syrian army, and he has leprosy. He's made his way to Israel, where Elisha is, and we're going to pick it up in verse 9. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be cleaned? So he turned and went away in a rage. So there's a whole other sermon here about unmet expectations, but that's not where we're going to go tonight. As the title of my sermon indicates, we're going to look a little more closely at verse 12 and the names of these rivers. But first, so not only was Naaman kind of frustrated by the fact that Elisha didn't even come out, he sent a messenger instead. I think Naaman was expecting Elisha to just wave his magic wand hand over the leprosy and heal him. But he was also disgusted by the instructions themselves. Like the Jordan River, like this was, for Naaman, this was the lowest of the low. What about the clean rivers in Damascus? Why can't I wash there? And we won't spend our entire time here despite the title, but I do want to look at the names of these two rivers and draw a couple of things out. The Abana and the Pharpar. So the Hebrew word for Abana means stony and is linked to the Hebrew word meaning to build. The Hebrew word for Pharpar means rushing or rapid and is tied to a Hebrew word that means to break. So you think about Abana, to build, stony, you think of difficulty. When I was thinking through this, I'm picturing like kayaking down a river that has that's stony, that has rock built up in it. It's going to take quite a bit of effort on our part if we're trying to get through a river like that. And sometimes we get so set on doing things our way in life that we don't even realize that it's the more difficult way of doing things. It's like I think of the Israelites who collected manna on the Sabbath when they were instructed not to. God said, collect enough manna each day for that day, and then on the sixth day, collect enough for 2 days' worth so you don't have to go out on the Sabbath. And they said, no, we'll just go ahead and collect on the Sabbath too. It was the more difficult way, and it wasn't necessary. So this is the answer, first answer to the question we're asking, why do we revise God's instructions? Pride. Pride is one of the main reasons we do this. So here in the church setting, I doubt any of us would admit that we think we know more than God, but sometimes our actions don't coincide with that belief. We think we have a better way. We think we know a shorter path. So we build, we trudge our way through the stony river, even though it's more difficult than God's plan. When he offers you a restful victory, don't overwork for it. I think of King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, and we won't turn there either, but the Moabites and the Ammonites are coming to battle against Israel, and the Lord gave Jehoshaphat specific instructions. And we read those in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17, which says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What if they would have tried to revise those instructions? If they would have said, well, we've got to do something. We can't just stand still in the middle of a battle. If they truly thought that God wouldn't have been able to accomplish this victory without them, that would have been pride. God needs me in order to do this. Well, ultimately, no, he doesn't. Now, God chooses to partner with us. But again, if God is offering a chance to rest, to stand still and see his salvation, don't get in the way of that, right? Then you think about Pharpar, to break, rushing or rapids. You think of maybe being out of control. Back to the kayaking. I've never kayaked on rapids, and from what I've seen of it, I don't want to. It requires a skill that I do not possess. But for those who are used to it and good at it, the rapids can be fun, an interesting experience. It's fast-paced, you're moving, it's adventurous. But if we're not careful, though, taking this to the spiritual, in that kind of scenario, we'll get out ahead of God because we're tired of waiting. Another example I think of along these lines is when Moses was instructed, when the Israelites were complaining about the lack of water, Moses was instructed to speak to the rock. And instead, out of frustration and impatience, he struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to it. It was reactionary. And this sounds to me a lot like impatience. And every step motivated by impatience will be a step in the wrong direction. Every step motivated by impatience will be in the wrong direction. Anytime you do something because you're tired of waiting on God, it's going to be off of his path for you. And in our walks with God, what's the root of impatience? That's the second answer to the question we're asking. Why do we revise God's instructions? Distrust. If I trusted God, I wouldn't worry about how fast the water was moving, right? I can think of multiple times in my own life where I've gotten out ahead of God and experienced hurt because of it. I was going too fast. Last summer, one of the messages I preached here, I talked about Enoch and how he walked with God, and I talked about the importance of keeping that walking pace. The further ahead of God we get along the path, the harder it is to hear his voice. Psalm 119 says, his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So imagine you're standing there with the word, Jesus, the lamp, and he's illuminating where you're at. It's a lamp unto your feet, and he's a light unto your path. He's illuminating where you're supposed to go. But if you leave your lamp behind and begin to walk, you forfeit both of those benefits. You can no longer see where you're at. You can no longer see where you're supposed to go. So you could be 10 steps down the path and there's supposed to be a hard right turn, but if you've left your lamp behind, you're not going to know. You're going to go in the wrong direction, all because of distrust or impatience. And it's just not worth it. So why do we revise God's instructions? That's not an exhaustive list, but many times we'll find that it's due to our pride or our distrust and impatience. So the second question we'll ask, what happens if we do this? What happens if we revise God's instructions? What will be the result of this? If we know that the reasons behind why we do this, pride and distrust, are sins, then we know the results of this are not going to be good, right? So the results, what happens if we revise God's instructions? Let's look at a couple of answers in the Word. So in Genesis, we have the account of Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham had encounters with God throughout the course of his life, and he had been promised by God to be a father of many nations. This initial promise can be found in Genesis 12, and it's there that we find out that Abram, at that point, was 75 years old. It's not until chapter 16, several chapters later, that we next see his age, and it's 86. And at the beginning of that chapter, in context, we can gather that he's 85. So there's 10 years between those two points. And during that time, a lot is happening. Abram is journeying with his family to Egypt, then to Canaan. Then he splits the land with Lot. Lot gets captured. Abram recovers him, has an encounter with Melchizedek. God officially establishes the covenant with Abram. All this is happening in those 10 years. And during those chapters, if you read them, there are so many reiterations of God's promise to Abram. But then when we find them in chapter 16, he's 85, and Sarah has still not born a son. So Abram and Sarah take matters into their own hands. Keeping it PG, Sarah gives her maid, Hagar, to Abram, and they have a son, trying to accomplish God's plan their own way, whether due to impatience or distrust or pride. This was their attempt to accomplish God's promise on their own. And we're going to take a look at a couple of verses in chapters 16 and 17. So Genesis 16, verse 15 says, "So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. When Abram was 99 years old, The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. So what I want us to see there is in the span of two verses, 13 years pass. He's 86 at the end of chapter 16, and then the next verse, he's 99 years old. So what happens when we revise God's instructions? My first answer is delay. Delay. We can experience delay in God's plans if we try to do things our own way. Now, this isn't a guarantee. I don't want to act like it is. God is merciful. He's gracious. He's forgiving. Maybe it was God's plan all along for Abraham and Sarah to have a kid at 100 and 90, respectively. But what causes me to think that there was delay caused by what they did is the fact that, again, there were so many reiterations of the promise during those first 10 years. But then the next 13 years, there's nothing. Nothing said. When we walk out of his path, out of God's path, just like I said about leaving our lamp behind, we're distancing ourselves from God's voice. When we read about Elijah, we see that God wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the fire. But he spoke in a still, small voice. Why? Because closeness, or a whisper, requires closeness. God doesn't want to just speak to us. He wants to be close, wants to be near us. When we do things our own way, we're telling God, essentially, thanks, I've got this, I don't need you. And that attitude separates us from his direction, which delays our obedience on his path. Now, again, God in his mercy, as we get back on the path, can make up time for us, but why not start with obedience? Why not start with his way instead of taking matters into our own hands? So what happens when we revise God's instructions? Potentially delay. And then our next answer, demotion is a potential result of revising God's instructions. For that, we'll go to 1 Samuel 15. And we'll read quite a bit here if you'd like to actually turn there. 1 Samuel 15. And we will start in verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord," so these are his instructions to Saul, "thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. And do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Skip down to verse 7. "And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed." So God's instructions to Saul via Samuel were to destroy everything, all people, all animals. But Saul revised those instructions. Instead of obeying, he decided that he could pick and choose what was worthy of being destroyed and what was worthy of being spared. He kept the best of what the Amalekites had and even kept their king alive. But what he deemed as worthless, that he destroyed. He started to play God in this scenario as he revised his instructions. From the rest of the account here, we see that Saul's motive behind this revision was pride, because verse 12 tells us that he set up a monument to himself. And in verse 13, we'll pick it up there as Samuel goes to meet Saul after this takes place. In verse 13, it says, "Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' But Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?' And Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." It's like Saul can't even think clearly through his own excuses. Like, "Oh, we did this to sacrifice. Well, the people did it." Get your story straight. So, verse 22. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." So, again, instead of obeying, Saul revised God's instructions. He put his own spin on what the Lord had directed him to do. And because he rejected the word of God, God rejected him, demoted him, took away his throne, not only from him, but from his family, his descendants. Our sin of revision has the potential to affect not only our lives, but putting our own spin on God's direction can take entire families down the wrong path if we allow it to. The rest of 1 Samuel has a couple of good moments for Saul, but for the most part, it's Saul in turmoil and distress. He experienced depression, insecurity, anger, which led to murderous thoughts towards those closest to him. He experienced desperation, fear. All of these things, they're not worth doing things our own way. So that brings us to our third question. So, second question, what happens if we revise God's instructions? Potentially a delay in his timing for our life, potentially a demotion like we see in the life of Saul. Question number three then, how do we keep ourselves from doing this? How do we keep ourselves from revising God's instructions? So we'll stay in 1 Samuel 15 for our answers here, and they're really pretty simple. This will go pretty quickly. Back to verse 22 in 1 Samuel 15. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." So our first answer to this question, how do we keep ourselves from revising God's instructions? Answer number one, value obedience over sacrifice. Simple as that. Some of the revisions we attempt to make may be sacrificial, but they're not fully obedient. Saul said they kept the best of what they had in order to sacrifice, in order to worship God, which seems like a good thing, but it wasn't the right thing. It wasn't what God had told him to do. God values obedience over sacrifice, which means we should as well. Back to the Israelites collecting manna on the Sabbath, that could be seen as a sacrifice. We're going to get up early, we're going to get up every single day and collect this manna. But again, that wasn't God's intent for their provision in that moment. So let's bring this into today's world. I've given a lot of Old Testament examples, but let's say in this setting, God has asked you to serve in the children's ministry. And no, my mom didn't put me up to this example, but let's say God has asked you to serve in that capacity here at Living Word. Instead, you fill up your time with cleaning around the facility, maybe making meals for people, signing up for everything that's at the Welcome Center out there. All good things, but you're avoiding the one thing God asked you to do. I think of the rich young ruler who went to Jesus and said, I've done all of these things. What else do you want me to do? He said, sell everything you have and give the money to the poor. And he wouldn't do it. One 100 areas of sacrifice won't make up for one area of disobedience. That takes me back to what we've talked about quite a bit here at Living Word in regards to fasting. It's not about, hey God, look at me, look what I'm doing. It's about following through on his kind of fast, right? No amount of sacrifice will make up for disobedience. So that's answer number one, value obedience over sacrifice. Answer number two, how do we keep ourselves from revising God's instructions? Value his voice over everything else. It's another one that sounds simple, but it's the truth. To obey is better than sacrifice is the phrase in this verse that often gets pulled, but the other phrase right after that says, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. The English Standard Version says, to listen is better than the fat of rams. Obedience can't take place until we hear from God. So in each of these examples we went through tonight, the people had specific instructions from the Lord. Naaman was to wash in the Jordan. Moses and the Israelites were told not to collect on the Sabbath. Moses was told to speak to the rock. Abram was told that he and Sarah would have a son. Saul was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites. In all of these cases, the people either wanted to or did revise God's instructions in order to satisfy their own flesh. Whether out of pride or distrust, these revisions led to their own demise. The manna that the Israelites collected on the Sabbath spoiled. Moses, because he struck the rock, was kept out of the promised land. Abraham and Sarah waited another 13 years to have a son. Saul had the kingdom taken from him. Now notice the one I didn't reference was Naaman, because even though he pointed out, aren't there better rivers in Damascus? He had someone with him who said, no, do what the Lord is asking you to do. It's not a difficult thing. So he followed through, he obeyed, and he experienced healing in his life. But these other people, in making their revisions, were essentially saying, I value my opinion, my thoughts of how I think this should go, my way of doing things, over the voice of God. So now, as I wrap up, and praise and worship team, you guys can make your way on up here if you would. I want us to take inventory of our own lives here. And just about every opportunity I have to preach, it's something that the Lord is dealing with or has recently dealt with me on. So I'm preaching to myself first and foremost here. But let's take inventory. What areas in my life are under my control instead of his? Where have I attempted to revise his instructions? The Abana and the Pharpar represent our thoughts about what we should do or what we think our lives should look like. And they may seem cleaner or easier ways to get from A to B, but are they God's ways? Let's look at what God says in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And right before that, what is said? Isaiah 55, 6, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. When we seek him, when we call upon him, Jesus says in Matthew 7 that we will find him. He will speak to us. We will hear his voice. And when we do, we must value it to the point of obeying it, no matter what it looks like. That's how we avoid revising his instructions. Go ahead and stand up, if you would, with me. The last time I spoke here on a Wednesday night, I talked about hope and how our hope is based on the nature and character of God. And how the more we get to know him, the less reason we have to not trust him. He has nothing but good in store for us. So when he gives us instructions by his Holy Spirit, when he directs us, even if it seems illogical or impossible, we may think we have a better way, but his ways are higher. Amen. God, in his goodness, in his perfect love, his never-ending mercy, has never given us a reason to revise his instructions. And there's a great example of someone in the Word who had a great opportunity to revise God's instructions and didn't, and that would be Jesus. He was in the garden praying, asking for any other way that could be done. But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He surrendered. He yielded his own opinions to the mission that the Father sent him to do. And tonight, I just want to, we do this every single service here. I know most everyone here has already made this decision, but we always offer the opportunity for anyone who has not made that decision to make Jesus their Lord, to begin that relationship with him, to do that. So tonight, I want to offer that to you. We talked about a little bit during communion, what Jesus came to do, and it's the greatest gift we could ever ask for, and we can't earn it on our own. Jesus came to fulfill the mission of God, even in the most difficult times. He died in our place that we wouldn't have to. The Word says that he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness in Christ. So that's the free gift that you're being offered tonight, not by me, but by your Heavenly Father. So if that's you tonight, you've never made that decision and you would like to, I encourage you to come up here. They're going to sing after I pray. But I also want to make another invitation real quick. And that's for anyone who you're walking with the Lord, you have a relationship with him, but you know, there may be some of us tonight who identify with, I've revised God's instructions in the past, or you know, I can see where I may have done that before. Tonight, I want to offer an invitation for a recommitment to those who are currently in that spot. And there's going to be no judgment from anyone in this room if you come up for prayer. But I just want to offer to pray with anyone who is here tonight who finds themselves in that situation of, you know what, I've heard direction from the Lord and I didn't like it, so I want to do things my own way. But tonight is a perfect night to say, you know what? No, I recommit to doing things his way, to valuing his voice to the point of obedience. So if that's you tonight, if that hits you in a certain way and you would like to come up for prayer, I'd be happy to, honored to have that privilege of praying with you. So if that's you on either of those accounts, I'm going to pray and they will sing, and I just invite you to come forward.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for past episodes. And if you enjoyed today's message, consider sharing it with a friend. For more content and information about Living Word, check out our website at livingwordfamily.org. And remember to live the gospel and preach the gospel.